We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and we're going to commence at the opening verse of the chapter, and we'll read down to verse 21 of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, commencing at the opening verse and reading down to verse 21 of the chapter. We'll share in the reading of God's Word. I'll read verse 1, then please join me in verse 2. We'll continue verse about until we reach verse 21. Of the chapter. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, commencing at verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And verse 21 together. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. We'll end our reading there at verse 21. We do trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own inspired and precious truth for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want thee to bless us as we turn to thy word. We confess, O God, our ignorance. We confess, Lord, that even when we can understand the words, we cannot necessarily gain the spiritual insight that we need. And therefore we pray, give to us the help of thy Spirit. Fill me with thy Spirit. Pour thy Spirit out upon all who are gathered in. And let us feel thy touch. Let us know thy presence and thy power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verses 13 to 21 of this 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We discover at the beginning of the chapter that Christ is speaking to a vast multitude of people. There are so many that they are trampling upon one another. Last week we saw that expression, an innumerable multitude, literally means tens of thousands. Now, it doesn't mean that there were necessarily tens of thousands of people, because sometimes the word was used in Greek to describe a vast multitude, an indefinite multitude, just a huge number of people, without saying they are tens of thousands. Probably there were thousands of people here. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of very important subjects. The danger of hypocrisy, and that is a great danger, to be something or to pretend to be something that you are not. He went on to speak about death and hell and the right fear of God. He mentioned God's care for his children, stating that even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. And then he dealt with what we call the unpardonable sin, how a person may commit a sin for which there is no forgiveness. These are very serious subjects: hypocrisy, death and hell, God's care for his children, the unpardonable sin. There was a man there standing in the crowd with something on his mind. And what did he do? He spoke up. It takes a lot of courage, I think, to speak up when there are thousands of people around and to speak to the most important person that this world has ever seen. He's speaking to Jesus Christ. And he says to him, "Master," but what is on his mind? It is not what Christ has been speaking about. It is a grievance that he is nursing. He says, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." We don't know the circumstances. We don't know if the man was being greedy or if he had been cheated by his brother. It may be that he thought that it wasn't fair, the division of property. You see, God made a statement in the Old Testament that when there was a family, the oldest brother always got more than the other brothers. In fact, he got twice as much. So if there were, say, four sons in the family, the father would add one portion to the four, and he would divide his inheritance into five. And two portions would go to the oldest brother. He would get two-fifths of the inheritance, and the other brothers, they would get only one-fifth. And it may be that that's the sort of situation that this man is referring to. He feels, well, I'm only getting half of what my brother has got. Why should he not divide the extra that he has with me? Or there may have been a genuine grievance. It may be that the brother had taken property that didn't really belong to him, and the man is so preoccupied with this and he's so bitter about it that he speaks up and he says, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." The Lord Jesus Christ was not pleased with that man's intervention. The first word he spoke to him was the word "man." And that puts the man at a distance, saying, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This is not my purpose. I have come for something much more serious and important. My task is not to interfere in the civil realm. My task is to deal with the problem of man's sin." And so he rebukes that man, even in using the word "man" and in the question that he asked the man. Then Christ told the parable of the greedy farmer and how that farmer died unexpectedly and lost his soul. And we want to take the passage as a whole, and we want to consider it in our service this morning. And the first thing that we will see is that some people are so taken up with this world that eternal things pass them by. You have the man here, and eternal verities passed that man by. They just went over his head. Heaven and hell, death and eternity, the dread of hypocrisy, the unpardonable sin, God's care for his children. He wasn't taking it in. He was thinking of something else. He was thinking of money and the inheritance and the need for his brother to share the inheritance with him. And we might say that we have here a real insight into human life. That man's question revealed a lot about himself. And I believe that it reveals a lot about human nature in general. The vast majority of people in the world today live in this way. They are totally preoccupied with the here and now. Totally taken up with it. How to make money, how to enjoy themselves. If they have been wronged, they nurse grievances, as this man may have done. And all their hopes and all their ambitions are compressed into a small, narrow, uncertain section of time. It's this little space between now and death. Little space of time, way beyond. There is eternity, but that is not in their thought. Death and hell are not in their thoughts. The unpardonable sin is nothing to them. They're not thinking of those things. They're not thinking of their Creator. They're not thinking of how they can please Him, how they can be saved from their sins. They're thinking of the here and now. There's that little corridor in front of them, that little space of time, that little, we might say, window of opportunity to get right with God, but they don't use it in the way that God intends them to use it. They think only of all they can gain and all they can enjoy in that little space of time. Now, such a preoccupation makes men and women insensitive to the most solemn and serious of subjects. And how tragic that is. And that attitude, and we must realize this, is highly displeasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you or I are taken up with the here and now, and our ambitions for this world, and how we can gain, and how we can enjoy ourselves, and how we can get the most out of this world, then God looks down from heaven upon us, and God is displeased with us. In a sense, God disowns us. He would say to us, man, woman, he's not saying my child, my loving child, my dearly beloved child. He's saying, man, why are you taken up with these things? Woman, why are you taken up with these things? Do you not know that you have a soul? Do you not know that there is an eternity to come? Do you not know that these things are trifles in comparison with that which is of real value? And Christ warned about an insatiable desire for the things of this world. In verse 15, he says to the man, take heed, or in fact to all of the people, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He's really saying, that's not what life is all about. We're God's creatures. We are made to enjoy Him. We are made to glorify Him. Why are we taken up with these things? I love that question in the Shorter Catechism. It's the very first question. What is the chief end of man? That means, what is the chief reason why man is in this world? Now that question and the answer were framed by very serious-minded godly men. And so they put this question to us, for us to think about, and then they gave us the answer for us also to think about. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief reason why man is in this world? And the answer is this, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why am I here? I am here to worship God, to bring glory to God. He is my Creator. I am to reflect His wonderful creation, His wonderful wisdom in creating me. I am to reflect the fact that He has given me eyes to see and ears to hear. He has given me the ability to move about. He has given me the ability to speak, the ability to praise Him, the ability to serve Him, and the ability to tell others about Him. I am here that I might be in a right relationship with God and walk in obedience to His will. You say, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Isn't that the saying of the world? But what does the shorter catechism go on to say? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When I serve God and please Him, I enjoy Him. There's great enjoyment in knowing Jesus Christ. There's great enjoyment in knowing that your sins have been forgiven, that you have peace with God. There's great enjoyment in looking forward to heaven. And may I say this? There's great enjoyment in heaven itself. Enter thou, Christ says, into the joy of thy Lord. It's happy in heaven. Everybody accepts that. But there's joy to be had in Jesus Christ now. So our purpose is not to wrap ourselves up in the things of the world and to gain as much as possible and to be bitter if we lose out and feel that we are cheated and to forget about eternal things. Our chief end is to be taken up with God, doing His will, knowing His Son as our Saviour and enjoying His blessing, His peace, His presence and His love. Now, incidentally, I want to ask this question. Where does the statement of Christ here leave prosperity preachers? There are certain preachers and they go around telling you that you should be rich and that you should have money. And somehow or other, if you aren't rich, you aren't pleasing God. And what do? They engender in the mind covetousness. I'm sitting in a prosperity church and the preacher's saying, if you please God and you sow the seed and you put in the money, God will make you prosperous. You ought to be rich, you ought to be wealthy, you ought to be healthy, you ought to have all the things of this world given to you. You ought to be wealthier than your unsaved neighbours, you ought to be healthier than your unsaved neighbours, and so on. Well, what am I engendering if I'm listening to, or if that is being preached? And what is being engendered in the heart of the person sitting in such a church? A covetousness. I want, I must have. And we might say that such prosperity preaching is highly displeasing to God. Let's just say that. It's highly displeasing to God. It encourages a sort of, inverted commas, Christianized greed. I want. And the preacher says, it's all right. And is there any difference between the exhortations of such preachers and those given out on behalf of the lotto or the pools? You know that image that is conjured with the finger pointing down? It could be you. And you say, oh, it might be me. And I'll go along to the shop and I'll get my lotto ticket and I'll fill in the numbers and I'll hope that when the draw is made, my numbers will come up and I'll get 20 million or 50 million or 100 million pounds. You want for yourself, you think that prosperity means happiness. And then you go along to the church. You didn't get your numbers. And the preacher says, oh yes, if you're walking with God, you'll be prosperous. The ultimate aim in these cases is wealth. And that is something that is wrong. It's not wrong to be rich, but it's wrong to want to be rich. There's a vast difference between being rich and wanting to be rich. Saying, I want to be rich. If I'm rich, I'll be happy. If I have more than I have now, that will bring joy to my heart, and I'll be able to do the things I want to do. The man who was greedy and grasping here got a severe, stern rebuke from Christ. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Now, in order to drive home the importance of putting the interests of our soul first, Christ told the parable of the prosperous farmer. And that brings me to a second point. This parable shows us what happens when selfishness gets hold, a firm hold, on a person. Now, let me just pause here and say that before we criticise, we need to realise that there is no suggestion of any dishonesty about the man, and no question is raised about his character. So we're not dealing with a scoundrel. Please see that. We're dealing with a man who in all probability was very, very shrewd, very capable, very honest, and very upright. So that's not the problem that Christ raises. We must not assume that every rich person is unscrupulous. We must not assume that every rich person has been dishonest. There are people who prosper through honest means. There are unsaved people who prosper through honest means. And indeed, I think that's probably the case with a vast majority of wealthy people. They have an idea. They develop that idea. They build up a business. They work hard. And I have known some who have worked very, very long hours in order to build up a business. While the rest of us have been sleeping, they have been working. They have been drawing up their plans. They have been working things out. They have maybe been busy in their factory, or they have been busy in their office, and they have been making all the calculations that were necessary in order to further and to prosper their business. And I say to you that there is no question raised about the honesty of this man or about his moral character. What is wrong then? And why does Christ refer to him? And why does God call him a fool? Well, what is wrong is the man's attitude. You don't have to read it very carefully, although you should read it carefully, but you don't have to read it very carefully before you notice the I and my. It's all about himself. Christ says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself." You see, this is what's happening on the inside. And that's really the key to what you're like, what I'm like, and what this man is like. What are we like on the inside? He thought within himself. What did he think when he was thinking within himself? "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And that's all the crop, all the produce. And you'll see that it's mine. It's all mine. There's never an idea here that God gave this to me, and God entrusted it to me. Yes, to get my portion out of, and to use to help other people. Not a thought about that. It's all mine. And if anybody had come into his fields, he would have said, "That's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine." And if you had visited his home, you'd have been looking around, and mentally he's thinking, "That's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine. All of this is mine. This splendid home, all these beautiful ornaments, they're all mine. The beautiful carriage that sits outside my home, it's mine. These fields with their ripening grain, they're mine. Everything is mine." That's the way he thinks. It's all mine. And he says, I've no room. And then he adds, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine easy, drink and be merry. His planning is all for himself. There's no thought of sharing with the poor. There's no thought of God. And you'll see no thought of eternity. He's putting all his effort into that short space of time between now and death. Here I am now, and I've a good problem. I've loads of crops. And I want to make the most of the situation so that I can enjoy the future. So this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. The barns were probably underground. So what will he do? He'll enlarge them. He'll dig down the walls and he'll enlarge them. And he'll have more and more space for the bumper harvest. And he will provide for himself. And all he thinks will be well. Now here is something to think about. Even if that man had not died unexpectedly, he would never have enjoyed the happiness that he promised himself. He was promising himself happiness. He said, when I've all this project completed, I'll say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry. Let's suppose God didn't intervene at that point in time. And the man didn't die unexpectedly that night. Even at that, all his calculations would have been wrong about the future. He couldn't even get it right. This is the stupid thing about selfish people. He couldn't even get it right as regards this world. I tried to show you that there was this short space of time that he was thinking about. And he had his calculations about that short space of time all wrong. Why do I say that? Well, he was already rich. And he had a bumper harvest. He was already rich. What does Christ say? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he wasn't satisfied with what he had. He was thinking of the future. And we can say that there is no cut-off point that equates with happiness. There isn't. Because when you have a thirst for the things of this world, that the more you try to satisfy that thirst, the more your thirst grows. You know what it is like if you're in a very warm day like today and you're sweating. You know the worst thing you could do? Drink something like Coke with sugar in it. And you say, oh, I'm so thirsty. And there's a large bottle of Coke in the fridge. I'll get it out and I'll drink as much as I can. And you drink and you drink and you drink and say, no, that's it. But that sugar that's in the Coke makes you more thirsty. And so you have to drink more and more to satisfy your thirst. And it's even more so with the things of this world. You set your heart upon the world and the things of the world. And you say, now, if I were a millionaire, I would be perfectly satisfied. And the millionaire says, if I were a billionaire, I would never have another thought about money. And so I'd be satisfied. I could retire. And I could enjoy everything. It generally does not work in that way. The more you have, the more you want. The more your plans prosper, the more you want to have other plans that will prosper even more greatly. The more you make a name for yourself, then the greater name you want to make for yourself. The more success you have in worldly terms, then the more success you desire. You get an insatiable thirst for the things of the world. And there is no cut-off point that equates with happiness. And even if people could cease from all worldly ambition. They could not find enjoyment in earthly things. Let's say you are satisfied and you've reached that stage that the man promised himself. Pull down the barns, I've built greater, I have goods laid up for many years. Now, let's relax. Let's have an early retirement. Let's go on a cruise round the world. Visit all these exotic locations. Meet people from all different lands. See how they live. Have loads of money to buy whatever I want, to do whatever I want. Will that make you happy? Most certainly not. There's a very powerful statement by Augustine of Hippo. He made this statement. Here is a man who indulged in the world. God saved him. And he went to be a minister of the gospel in Hippo in North Africa. And he made this statement. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. Isn't that some statement? There's no real peace in your heart until you have peace with God. You're not going to find that peace in worldly things. And the man's saying, eat, drink and be merry when you've got plenty. He doesn't understand it. He has got his calculations all wrong. Thinking of just a short space of time, he hasn't got it really. He hasn't understood it. The thirst won't end, and if it did end, the happiness would still not begin, because you cannot find real joy until you find the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there's one more point I want to make. The parable shows us the disaster of making no preparation before standing before God. The man himself was relatively young. The reason I say that is because he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He was thinking of many years in the future. And that suggests that he was relatively young. Now, I know that youth is a relative term. People in their 20s are young. Teenagers are young. They think time will never pass quickly enough. We who are older, we think it passes all too quickly. We'd like to stop the clock once or twice. Joshua was able to command the sun to stand still. For a day it stood still, or almost a day. We would like to say, now for the next 10 years, I wouldn't like to age. For the next 10 years, I wouldn't like my age to go on. I wouldn't want to be 10 years older in 10 years' time. So just stop time, Lord. Just stop time. But it doesn't happen that way. Young people think they have many years. Middle-aged people still think they have many years. So youth is a relative term. But the man was relatively young, promising himself many years in the future. He was prosperous, we know. And we must assume that he was, at least in his own opinion, healthy. You see, he talked about enjoyment. If you're sick and in pain, quite often that has a debilitating effect on the mind. You're thinking, oh no, how am I going to survive with all these aches and pains and them getting worse? And I've had all these sicknesses in the past, and I'm suffering now from an illness, and I've never been a healthy person. I'll never be a happy person because I'm an unhealthy person. The man was relatively healthy. In fact, I think he was very healthy in his own opinion. Maybe had never known an ache or pain. He had never had a migraine headache. He was able to get up in the morning and to go about his work. When he lay down at night, the only trouble he had was the fact that he was thinking of all these grand schemes. He fell asleep thinking of grand schemes for enhancing his prosperity. He was young, he was healthy, he was wealthy. But he didn't realize that no matter how healthy you seem to be, you can die in a split second. One of the things that scares you is to discover something about your body. When you discover how many cells there are, I forget now how many trillion cells, and all those cells complex. I think it's something like 3 trillion, maybe it's more, in the average body. And all of those cells are complex cells, trillions of complex cells. And we might say, if some of those misfire and go wrong, you could die in an instant. So the body is a very delicate institution, very delicate. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there's a very wonderful description of the human body at death. The fountain broken at the cistern, just smashed in an instant. In an instant, we may have a stroke or a heart attack, or for some strange reason, our heart may just stop beating, and that's it. We thought we were healthy. I've mentioned this before. A man wrote a book, How to Live to be 100. And he died at 69. You see, he was healthy in his own book. But God just stopped him in his tracks. And he didn't die in an accident. He just died. He just dropped. 31 years ahead of schedule. And he was gone. And this man here hadn't planned on dying. He died as a fool, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. And he left everything that he had behind, because God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And as he died a fool, so will every man or woman die who is not rich toward God, but wholly absorbed in this world, because that's what Christ said. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If I'm just wrapped up in this life and I'm a pauper towards God, then I'll die as that man died. I'll die as a fool. My soul will be required of me. And when the angel of death comes for me, I cannot say, look, I'm sorry, I'm not ready, I haven't made preparation. The Ulster preacher W.P. Nicholson told of a young soldier, and he was badly wounded in battle. His arm was shot to pieces, and the doctor told the nurse who was tending to him not to leave him. Stay with him. The arm was bandaged up. He was not to move. That nurse was to stay with him. And the nurse did, and he fell asleep, and he was sleeping peacefully. And then there were other soldiers that needed attention. She shouldn't have gone, but she saw some soldiers that needed attention, and she left the man while she attended to other soldiers. When she came back, she discovered to her horror that the bandage on the man's shoulder was covered in blood, and was clear that the man had moved and the wound had opened. And she stripped off the bandages from his shoulder, and she held her hand and held the arm tight to try and stop the bleeding. And the doctor was summoned, and he came. And the doctor said, it's no use. There's nothing can be done. We can't do anything for the man. You just have to let go. And that poor young soldier pleaded with that nurse, please, please don't let go. Please don't let go. He had run away from home. He had turned his back on God. He wasn't right with God. And he pleaded with that nurse, please don't let go. And the doctor said, there's no use, you can't do anything. It's too late. And that nurse turned her face away. And she lifted her hand. And when she looked back, the soldier was dead. So he hadn't made preparation. He wasn't rich toward God. And the Bible says, if you're wrapped up in this world, and the things that Christ speaks about that are so important, they pass over your head because you're so wrapped up in this world, you die a fool. So is everyone that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And with this, we come to a close. The question is, how can I be rich toward God? Well, here's the thing that is so encouraging. The Bible speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You find Christ. You get to Him. Because in Him you'll find forgiveness. In Him you'll find peace with God. You come to the Savior who died on the cross. You turn from your sins to Him. You give your heart and life to Him. And with Him as your Savior, you are fair set for heaven itself. You'll see the face of God with joy if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember in the Old Testament how Joseph's brothers were told that if they didn't bring Benjamin, their youngest brother, with them, they wouldn't see the face of the governor. They had to bring Benjamin in order to see the face of the governor and in order to receive provision from the governor. And there it is, the picture of Christ. I need Christ with me. I need Him as my Savior. I need Him as my friend. And if I have Him with me, then I'm fair set for heaven. And I say to you, come to Christ today that you might be rich toward God. Come to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask Thee to bless Thy truth to our hearts and help us to obey Thy word and do Thy will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.